Please be seated. And good morning. And it's a happy and it's a Merry Christmas. Thank you. And I promise that I will try to speak more clearly and to pronounce my words more distinctly. I have been told I'm hard to understand, and I want you to hear this message. If you open, please, into the book of Isaiah in chapter number 48. In Isaiah chapter number 48. I had planned to preach this morning from Matthew 1 on He shall save His people from our sins. But as I was troubled about my own sin, this message here in Isaiah chapter number 48, it brought me more comfort, and I think that it is the message that I should bring unto you. I want to thank the pastor, the elders in this church for receiving me so well. And we'll start our reading in Isaiah chapter number 48 and in verse 9. As the Lord God says, after He rebukes us for our unbelief and our obstinate ways, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. It's for my glory. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. He's humbled us. He has brought us down. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. Verse 14. All you assemble yourselves and hear, hearken. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. That's our title of the message. The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, as our enemies of the flesh, of the world, of the devil. And his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. As I was thinking about a reason for God to love me, I could not come up with one that's better, or except for what we find here in this text. This particular group of people, of the Israelites, had been running headlong into their sin. And God, as He interrupts our rebellion with this phrase, the Lord is He loves him. The Lord, He loves him. That's the reason that God Almighty has blessed us and has mercy on our eternal souls. Here's point one. And my points are going to be interwoven, but I'm going to try. Point number one is he loves us. That's the only reason he came to save us. That's the only reason he rescues us. That's the only reason that me and you are not in hell when we die. It's his own love. As the scripture says in verse 8, it says that surely you did not hear, and he's speaking unto us, and he's saying that surely you did not know. You were obstinate. You were a rebellious. You were very sinful. Surely from long ago, your ear, it was not open. You did not hear the gospel. You didn't hearken. You didn't pay attention unto me. Even when I told you the truth and you confessed it, is you ran back unto your evil ways. I was happy to hear your testimony of my sister. Oh, could I do that? Oh, could I have said that? And you have to go run into your prayer room and cry. Except you've cried tears and then you've gone back to sin previously. And so even your crying and even your weeping is stained, because you know it means absolutely nothing unless God subdues your flesh. Oh my. Have you come to see that at the end of this year, 2021? I'm just as evil as I've ever been in my flesh. It's a shock unto me. And it is a burden. But the Lord loves us. That's why we're saved. And point two, I will bring it in. He loves us in spite of our sins. He loves us in the full knowledge of our sins. He knows that me and you would be transgressors. He has not been caught by surprise. Let's keep reading our verse. Verse number 8. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously. I knew that you would turn your back on me. I've been preaching through the book of Isaiah, and I'm in chapter number 40 now. But I just got done preaching through Isaiah chapter number 38, and then I wrote a sermon from chapter number 39. And in chapter number 38, Hezekiah is in the pit of corruption, the pit of destruction. He's wallowing in his sin and he's unable to get out. I picture that you're trying to climb out of a pit. It's all slimy and your legs are broken and your arms don't work and you're just helpless in this bottom of this pit of utter filthiness. You're separated from the Lord. There's no confession of his love inside of your heart. There is no expression of his joy. You've lost it. You've squandered it. And then he comes down by the mighty arm of destruction against our enemies. And he subdues the flesh. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he pulls us out of that pit of corruption and out of that bondage. And by chapter number 39, is the mercies that he had received were still wet upon his brow. It was still in his hands. He had just finished praising God and said, I'll praise you forever. I will be I will be singing in your house forever. But by the next chapter, he is lifted up in pride. And he shows the king of Babylon all of this stuff. And then Isaiah, the prophet, comes and tells him that because you're lifted up in pride, because you've shown them everything that you've got in a vain boast about yourself, the Almighty God is going to take all of it and he's going to cast it away, and it's going to be taken into Babylon, and your own sons that come out of your bosom, out of your loins, are going to be eunuchs, are going to be castrated slaves in the house of the king of Babylon. And I really struggle with that text as to how to preach it, as to how to get a message. Until then, I realized it was me. That when God Almighty pulls me and you out of the pit of corruption, if he doesn't subdue our flesh continually, if he leaves me and you an inch of wiggle room, if he leaves it up to me and you ourselves in any way, if it's up to us at all, even while the praises are on my mouth, I will wipe my hand with pride and fall back into the pit and squander all of the joy and peace I had, because I am a sinner by nature. Hasn't that shocked you? This very year, how sinful you are still. And the only thing that I can do is to come to realize those words of the Apostle Paul: in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. In the new man, I'm humbled. In the new man, I'm lifted up. In the new man, I'm invigorated. But in my flesh, I'm nothing. I'm as evil as I've ever been. And it shocks me after all of the mercy I've been shown. And I'm here because of mercy. He showed me mercy. That's what made me a missionary. And I'm still sinful in the flesh. But what breaks me and you out of this bondage is in this verse: I knew that you would deal very treacherously from the beginning as to when I chose you. I did not look at your goodness. I looked at your sinfulness and I saw our Lord Jesus Christ, and I chose you anyhow. And that you were called a transgressor from the womb. What I'm saying is that our sinfulness, it does not shock the Almighty God. He knows all about it from the beginning. He knew the pit that you and I would fall into even before he pulled us out to fall back in it again. And Hezekiah said, at least it will be peace and truth in my days. I will bear your chastisement, even if my children are taken, even if Israel is conquered. I will bear it. I will bow unto your word, that at least I'll have peace and truth in my days. And that's what me and you must do. Bow unto the chastisement of God. Aren't you there? Oh, when I've sinned and I've failed, I have to bow and plead his mercy. And then a message like this, as it comes back. In the midst of all of the chastisement, all of the affliction, all of the refinement in the furnace, he says, my reason that I'm going to save you, my reason I'm going to pull you out of the pit of corruption, the reason I'm going to pull you out of Babylon after I chastised you and sent you in there is because I love you. There is no other reason. There is no other goodness that God is looking for except in Himself. And He says in point three here is for my own glory, I will do it. I will not give my glory unto idols. I will not allow you to worship me, unto worship that which doesn't profit our souls. The eternal God has elected us, and He must have us. When He set His love upon us in past eternity, that was the free grace of God. He did it Himself. And He did not ask any man's His permission, not even yours and mine, whom He saves in His love. He just loved us freely. Hallelujah. Amen. And when He redeemed us, my brother, by His precious blood, He paid the price. He is going unto get the people. And on top of that, it's the work of the Father, it's the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit are all combined and connected as one. It is impossible for God the Father to choose us and not to save us by the Holy Ghost. It is impossible for God the Son to redeem us by His precious blood and pay the price and pay the penalty. And even one person for whom our Lord Jesus Christ died escape and end up in hell. It is impossible. He said He will not give His glory unto another. If you can read that at the end of verse 11, at the end of verse number 5, it's the glory is not going to go unto our idols. But in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 1, please, if you turn here. And here's what I'm saying. That the guarantee of the purchase price means that the guarantee of God's elect being saved is automatic and is going to happen for no other reason than that He loved us and He set upon us this love and said that He was going to save us and pull us out of this pit of corruption and bring us into everlasting bliss, and nothing was going to stop it in heaven or in earth, not even our sin. And I could have had Ephesians 1 as the scripture reading, verse number 1 through 14, it would have been good about how He chose us and He predestined us and He redeemed us and He adopted us, He called us, as He worked all things after the counsel of His own will to bring us this inheritance. Verse 13, in whom is you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God was promised unto Jesus Christ based upon his work at the cross, and that's why he came down at Pentecost and he saved those 3,000 men. Verse number 14. Who? This Holy Spirit of God that's been sent by the purchase price of Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand this. Before I move on into this verse, the Holy Spirit does not come because me and you are good enough. You can pray him down only through the merit of Jesus Christ. That's what happened at Pentecost. They had already seen our Lord Jesus Christ ascend up into heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of God. And he is the reason that God Almighty sends the Holy Spirit unto sinful men who cannot earn him or deserve him. If you want unto get him as a believer, it's because me and you have been justified, made righteous by faith. As you remember that portion of scripture from Romans chapter 7 when Paul was struggling, oh wretched man I am, who's going to get me out of this body of sin and death? Who will deliver me? He got into chapter 8, my pastor, and he said, there is no condemnation unto them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm guilty, but I'm forgiven. I'm ruined, but I've obtained mercy. I'm wretched, but the blood has been shed, and I'm not condemned because my sins have already been punished by our Lord Jesus Christ, and believing in him, I'm a righteous man. Huh? And being righteous by faith in Christ, now the Spirit comes and he'll quicken me and he'll lift me up and he'll enable me and you to subdue this flesh and this body of sin, which is what me and you want more than anything in this world, to subdue my sinfulness. It's not even life. I'd rather die than be in bondage unto my sin and not have God in a clean conscience. But the Spirit comes for Jesus Christ's sake. He, the Father, made a promise unto the Son, if you go and obey me and you pay for my people's sins, I will give you the Holy Spirit, and they'll be quickened by your power through the preaching of the gospel. The vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus of pardon for sins. By the quickening of the Holy Ghost, who opens our eyes and causes us in our heart to yearn after him and say, I need him. I gotta have him. And the Spirit is the one that opens our eyes that he's a sufficient Savior. He's completed all the work that God the Father gave him to do. And then you trust him, my sister, if you lay hold of him, because you need him and he's everything that you need, and he'll save everybody who trusts him. Isn't that right? This Holy Spirit who comes down because of Jesus Christ, it's the work of the Father, it's the work of the Son, it's the work of the Spirit and our salvation. He who has opened your eyes and caused you to trust Christ, and then he has sealed your heart. Yes, with assurance, but with his presence even when you're not sure. He, the Holy Ghost inside of our heart by faith, is the guarantee. Is the earnest. It means if you have the Holy Ghost, you got to go to heaven as to when you die. It was a question asked, and it's asked often. And it's becoming even more clear as to what is the answer of God. Can a Christian who is saved, can he commit suicide and lose his salvation? It's impossible. If you look at Samson, he committed suicide. If you look at Brother Jonah, he committed suicide. He said, instead of me repenting, I want you to throw me into the sea and I'm dying and I'm going unto heaven. Christianity is about sins being forgiven and subdued, but they're not all subdued until we get unto heaven. A true Christian can commit suicide. Just like he can do anything else that anybody else has ever done who's been a child of God. Ask David, ask Lot, ask Paul, ask Peter. We can go further into sin than me and you think. Oh, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. Because I got the testimony of scriptures and experience to back it up. A Christian can go further into sin than he's imagined. And if me and you are honest with each other, we have. We have. Hideous things. Monstrous things. Atrocities against our God. Unthankfulness, unkindness, unholiness, and selfishness, and a lack of giving glory unto God. You hear me now? You hear me? But that Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit, he can never be forsaken by God. And if God needs to chastise him, he'll chastise him and he'll bring him down and he'll humble him. If God needs to break him in the furnace of affliction, and so that all hope in himself and all joy in this world is taken away, and he is at the feet of God in need of mercy, and he can't find any reason that God again would show him mercy, he'll speak forth through the scriptures and simply say, I love you. That's why he can come on back. That's why he can come out. That's why I'll restore his joy and peace. It's not that he doesn't deserve unto be in Babylon. It's not even that he can bring himself out. And that would be the next point, is that I loved him. Oh. Let's not get distracted from the preaching of the gospel. This is salvation. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee, is the earnest, is the promise from God of our inheritance, which is everlasting life. It can't be taken away. It's not probationary. It's not based upon you and me at all. It is the gift of God. That's the reason that God's Son came into this world as a helpless baby for helpless sinners like you and I, to bring us unto salvation. And this Spirit is in us as a guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's our bodies actually being in heaven. I've already been redeemed by the precious blood, but I have to still to be redeemed from this earth. And my salvation and your salvation is not completed until we get into heaven. And what a day that will be. With no more sin, and no more suffering, and no more sorrow, and no more darkness, and no more temptation, and it'll be no more falling, it'll be no more resisting the flesh, it'll be no more night, and the gates are going to be open forever. Paradise. This purchase of possession means that God Almighty's already paid for you. So He has to have you. And He won't give His glory unto anybody else. He's going to have you and me to worship Him. And to look unto Him for power to overcome this sinful nature. It's because it's in the text, our salvation is what? Unto the praise of His glory. And so when He chose you, He couldn't lose you. No matter what you did after salvation. And when He redeemed you and He paid for your sins, He can't charge the same sins twice. He can't punish you in Christ Jesus and then punish you again in hell. That's impossible. It is everlasting life to all who believe His gospel. Point number four is He breaks our chain. He sets us free. He delivers us. Let's go back into our text in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 48. And I want to read the second half of the verse. It says, the Lord loves him. That's the reason why our deliverance comes. And he says, He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, it is God our Father, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, He shall do His pleasure on Babylon. It was actually Babylon that was holding us captive, and we could not see Christ clearly. It was in Babylon that me and you are in the bondage and the chain of our sin. Babylon is a place of chastisement. And it will be His arm against the Chaldeans. It's the same people. Hard people. It's the rough people. It's the affliction of the flesh. It's the bondage. It's the chastisement over our sin. So I get to see I'm a sinner and I'm nobody. And no matter how hard I wrestle against it, I'm still seeing I'm a sinner and I'm nobody. And I don't have power. I don't have power to rejoice. I can't do it. You understand? And I don't want to act the hypocrite and just be all happy. I'm not. I'm in my misery. I got my eyes on Christ, but the joy isn't in here yet. I'm like our brother Jonah in the belly of the fish, yet I will look again. He's still in the fish, but he's looking, and he's looking, and he's pleading, and he's begging, and he's still inside there until God spits him out. God's in control of our salvation, our peace, and our comfort. And all we do is beg in helplessness and in mercy. And sometimes, if we're not taught wisely, is we look away in our affliction. But eventually, He comes unto break us, and He says, what you cannot do, which is to get yourself out of Babylon. I love you. I'm going to do it for you. He breaks of the power of pardon sin. He came unto Babylon, as he sent the king of the Medes and of the Persians. And in one night, Israel was set free and her captivity had ended. What a gospel me and you have. The sinner in his sins and cannot get out obtains in mercy. The sinner in his sins and cannot get out obtains mercy. Mercy. As old Hezekiah said, you have loved me from the pit of corruption. I was down in here. I could not get out. But as the song says, love lifted me. That's why Christ has come into this world. When nothing else could help, love is lifted. That's the reason he brought you up. And all is the forgiveness. Oh, the joy. Oh, the peace of a conscience free to worship God. And to be able to tell him again, my Father. It happens, you'll agree with me, in the secret place of God. The place of confusion is called. As I see it, I figured it out. I understand how he can love me. Because he just loves me. Unconditional in ourselves. All of the conditions, it was in him. He had to choose you. He had to die for you. He had to call you. He had to quicken you. And then you're brought out. Because he loved you. And for no other reason inside yourself at all. Have you seen it? Are you understanding? That's when the conscience is free. That's when the guilt and shame is gone. That's when the blood is shed and sprinkled upon the conscience. That's when there's freedom inside of our soul. I found the reason for God to love me and help me, because he loves me and he helps me. Point number five. It's my last point, and then a conclusion. Point number five, and I want you to hear me on this. It's time to come out. It's time to come out of Babylon. If you look down to verse number 20 from Isaiah chapter number 48, our text. After he's reproved us, after he's chastised us, after he has delivered us by his word, is he says this, as you go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with the voice of singing. As you know what he's saying, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Your iniquity is pardoned, and you've received from the Lord's hand double for your sins, forgiveness and cleansing. You got peace with God if you take it. If you take it. Whoever believes in him has everlasting life. Whosoever believes in him will not be put unto shame. And so as you hear this word of freedom, that your chastisement is over, and you can go back home unto God your Father, and the promised land is yours, and the blood of redemption has accomplished its purpose, and the chastisement has worked its work. If you can hear from God in this verse of the gospel and believe it, then you can go on back home unto God your Father, and the voice of singing and the voice of joy, it shall be heard by you from inside of your heart and soul. Baba, can you hear it? Me, I hear it very, very faintly, but I hear it. As I said earlier, I was going to preach another sermon until about 7 o'clock this morning. And as I'm analyzing each of the texts, as I'm thinking, this one in Isaiah, it gives me more peace. So that's the one I'm going to preach unto the people. Because if it's only in our heads, it's good, because you have to have the knowledge, but it has to get into our soul in order to bring the comfort. And that's what me and you need. Joy. Peace. Satisfaction in God. Fulfillment. The end of a guilty conscience. And you listen unto me now. It'll grow and grow and grow. When Israel first came out of Babylon, after the king of Babylon was killed and Israel was first set free, they didn't have as much joy as they did after they got into the promised land and began to rebuild. So don't despise your joy just because it's not full, but take it. But take it. And believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. And the final thing I will say, in conclusion, is receive him. Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the gift that God gave unto this world. He said, my Father gives you the true bread. And he's the bread that came down from heaven. He's the real man, not what happened with Moses. He's the bread of life. You eat of him, you'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. Your soul will be satisfied if you are believing on Christ Jesus. But receive him. This is the gift that God gave unto the world, but most specifically unto his chosen people. The gift of eternal life is in his Son. The gift is in the gift giver's Son. And for God Almighty to give his son unto me and you. His son. To pull him from his bosom of love. To have loved him so everlastingly. And to give him unto us. You and me. That he might die and suffer and pay for our sins. That's the gift of God. And so receive him. That's what Christmas is all about. It's him. It's in America, our Christmas, as I'm growing up, is about how much stuff can you stuff up under the tree? Because I haven't received a gift, or I don't know as to how many Christmases. If I'm here in Africa, I don't get no gifts. But I'd rather have the gift. The gift. And you can have him inside your heart by faith. Why? Pastor. He loved us. He loved you. Amen.